One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it is portable. You can take it with you and read it in all sorts of different places. It wasn't always this way, of course. In medieval times, before the printing press, Bibles were huge and heavy and precious and rare. A church was lucky to have one, and if it did, it was chained to the lectern so nobody could take off with it. Today, scripture is eminently portable. Stick a small copy in your backpack or open your phone and there it is. It's a wonderful thing, not just because you can always keep it nearby, but because you can hear a passage differently if you read it in a different setting. That reading from John's Gospel we just heard, where Jesus appears to his friends on Easter evening, is quiet and intimate. So it might be particularly interesting to read it with a small gathering in a candlelit room as night begins to fall. The Acts reading could be great fun to read in the arrivals area at the Geneva airport. You know the spot, right? Where everybody's crowded together and watching those baggage claim doors, waiting for a loved one to appear on the other side of that bright red line in the floor. There's an energy in the air, a buzz of expectancy that seems right in tune with the beginning of the book of Acts, not to mention scores of different languages hovering in the air. I'm not sure if I've ever heard Phrygian or Pamphylian at the airport, but maybe. And our psalm this morning begs to be read outside. O Lord, my God, you are very great indeed, says the speaker. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. It is a poem that is utterly astounded by the beauty of God's creation, cataloging wonder after wonder. I'm sure we would hear it differently if we were all sitting together by the side of the lake this morning. Maybe give that a try on your own later today, if you can. It's an altogether lovely psalm, but it might seem like a bit of a strange choice for the day of Pentecost. This tends to be an indoors sort of Sunday where we pay attention to one of those gatherings of disciples, either in Acts or in John. On Pentecost, we tell the story of the Spirit's arrival in a bluster of wind and fire, as Acts tells it, or in the warmth of Jesus' own breath, in John's version. These are both rich, wonderful stories, focused on the empowerment of Jesus' followers to continue his ministry. They're stories about the formation of the church, and it's being sent into the world to carry on Jesus' work of mercy and justice and boundary-breaking love. As the Father has sent me, so I send you, Jesus says to his followers. That's Pentecost in a nutshell. So what is Psalm 104 doing in the mix? It's a creation psalm centered on the natural world, and it is far older than the story we are focused on today. By the time Jesus' disciples were swept up in the movement of the Spirit, this ancient song had already been sung by faithful people for hundreds of years. Well, the obvious answer about why we read it today is that one line in the middle. When you send forth your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground. It does use the magic Pentecost word, spirit. But actually, I think it's a wonderful choice for Pentecost Sunday for lots of reasons besides. Not the least of which is that it puts us spirit-sent humans in our proper place. You all probably know the familiar creation story from the book of Genesis, where God creates everything, land and sea and sky, plants and birds and fish and animals of every kind. Humans come at the end of that sequence, and Genesis gives them a particular role within creation. I definitely don't think that role means supremacy over everything else, but people sure have read the story that way over the years, understanding humans as the apex of God's handiwork, the top dogs, the crowning glory of everything God ever did, with license to trample any other part of the creation that might seem to be in our way. And to say that that reading of scripture has caused some damage over the years would be an enormous understatement. It is impossible to read Psalm 104 in that way. Because there's no hierarchy to be found in this song's exuberant recounting of what God has done. One commentator imagines the speaker standing side by side with God here, with sort of one arm around God's shoulder, and gesturing out over this rich and varied landscape and pointing out one magnificent detail after another. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. All of them. We didn't hear the entire psalm this morning, but it names all sorts of varied marvels of the creation. Springs and valleys, streams and birds, grasses and plants, trees and rocks, bread and wine and oil, lions and wild goats. People are there too, but right in the midst of everything else. Creatures among and alongside all the other wonders to be seen. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work, the speaker says to God standing by your side. Isn't that a lovely thing to say? The earth itself is satisfied with all that you have done. God is the creator of everything, every shrub and lizard and beetle, and God means for all of it to be sustained and cared for. These all look to you to give them their food in due season, the speaker says. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. The creation does not exist for humans alone here, but for the good of every living thing. The psalm wants us to imagine this whole chorus of creatures looking to God for life and sustenance. Not only humans, but the sparrows outside your window and the bees buzzing around the garden. All of it matters to God. All these creatures are God's concern. And what's more, they are also God's delight. Right in the middle of our reading, we find Leviathan, the mythical sea monster lurking around the deep. And this beast is probably usually something to fear. But looking out over the water here, the speaker sees him sporting around in the waves, apparently for God's entertainment. I remember a professor of mine in seminary saying this psalm sort of imagines this giant, menacing, dangerous creature as God's rubber ducky, a toy to play with in the bathtub. May the Lord rejoice in his works, the speaker says. All these many creatures, these manifold works, bring joy to God. It's worth sitting with that for a moment, remembering that when we ourselves are delighting in the beauty of the lakeshore, or appreciating the light on some alpine peak, when we find ourselves taken with the unfathomable beauty of the world around us, we are maybe catching something of how God looks at the creation. A joy, a delight, a wonder to behold. I don't think we always think of God that way, and this psalm says we should. Through the middle of this psalm and the middle of creation blows God's spirit or God's breath, animating all those creatures, all those varied expressions of God's ingenuity. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So now, I don't know about you, but when I keep all of that in mind, when I imagine myself standing on top of the Selev and taking in the sweep of this glorious place where we live and seeing all of its life as filled with God's Spirit, when I keep that in mind, I hear the familiar story from the book of Acts differently. I don't hear the Spirit as a stranger who arrived on the scene for the very first time one afternoon in Jerusalem long ago, but as the one who's been at work all along, breathing life into this whole blessed world. The disciples are being drawn into that Spirit's movement, simply in a new and fuller way. Environmentalist and author Bill McKibben was sitting in an activist space at a conference on climate change some years ago. The place was, of course, full of people concerned about the massive challenges facing the world today. And one of them walked up to him and earnestly asked a question that he gets asked all the time. What's the best thing that I can do as an individual? The person said. And McKibben quickly responded, stop being an individual. Of course, he meant, join with others in the work. Be part of the movement. We are stronger together, so don't go it alone. Which is also right and so important. And it occurs to me this morning that this is also part of what it means to be caught up in the movement of the Spirit. The Spirit draws us out of our isolation and puts us in our place, in relationship with the Creator, in community with others, in solidarity with all of God's many creatures, all those manifold wonders who bring joy and delight to God. We're not simply individuals in the Spirit's care. We are part of creation's chorus with a role to play. This way of seeing things has all sorts of implications, of course, for what we value and how we live and how we vote and how we spend our time and our money. There's much more that could and should be said. But this Pentecost Sunday, maybe it's enough to wonder. To wonder at the Spirit of life that blows through the world. And to wonder that this Spirit blows through the church as well, creating and renewing and sustaining. Jesus sends us in that Spirit, friends. And we continue the journey together. Thanks be to God. Amen.